This morning, we're thinking about this idea of how the church is a going church, how the love of Christ invested in us is to make us a loving people in the world. And I like the words of Christopher Ashe, the British preacher, who says it this way: it is the nature of grace to overflow. It is the nature of grace to overflow. If the church is anything, it is a place where the grace of Jesus Christ reigns. You see, if you're new this morning, one of the things we like to say around here is this is not a church of perfect people. If you're a perfect person, you won't belong here, because we are imperfect people with a perfect Savior. We have great need of one to make us right. We need grace. We need the grace and the riches of Jesus Christ. And so I want you to see how that begins to flesh its way out in the text, but also in the church, as how we live this fall in front of the world that surrounds us here in Bryan College Station. About 1996, I think it was, Hotmail began to introduce email for free. Email had been around for some years. I think it began in the mid-60s with MIT, and it was adopted by the military and by some universities, but it wasn't readily available until the mid-90s. It was about 1996. As a matter of fact, I believe it was July 4th, 1996, that Hotmail introduced free email. I don't know, some of you are like me. You probably, the first thing you did this morning when you got up was you checked some form of social platform. For me, that's generally email. Before I go to bed every night, almost the last thing I do every night is just to make sure I didn't miss anything that day. I check my email. Some of you might be in that. It's hard 2.5 decades later to think about something that doesn't include email in my life. Well, I was not an early adopter, but my wife, Marion, and my father, Don, they were early adopters of email. I can remember back in the 90s that when we were in seminary, I was in seminary, Marion was a volleyball coach at Mississippi College. We had one son, Joshua, and he was a little tyke at that point. And Marion would write my father an email every week. She'd write my parents, she'd write her parents, she'd write emails, just giving them updates. Well, this last week, as we're going through my father's stuff since his passing in July, we found some of those emails, believe it or not. My dad had kept those emails that Marion would send him. And he would write notes on those emails from the phone calls he and I would have each week. They became his questions for how life was, and Dad took notes on our conversation. It was awesome this week to look back over things that I had long forgotten, but Dad was taking notes. He wanted to remember things that were important. And so he had notes about different things that Joshua had done or that we had done. He even saved things for me, and he would send me things from our conversation. It was just part of life. And reflecting on that this week was a real joy and treasure for me. But then I began to think, you know what God tells us about the world around us? You may not know it. It might be 2 decades before you know what meaning it has, but the world around you is taking notes. They are watching Jesus' church to have an understanding of what Jesus' people are supposed to be like. Now, I don't say that to guilt you this morning. I say that to encourage you this morning. Because God's people are to be a reflection of God's love and the light of Christ in the world, and that's why we have a heart for helping others around us, because people do take notice. You may not always think they are. You may not know it. It may be decades or years or months or days before you see God flourish the work of His grace in another's life, but it is worth it. It is worth it because we are called as a people of His love to be a loving people to the world around us. And I think that's a large part of what Paul is doing here at the end of chapters 12 through 15 in the book of Romans. You see, he understands this as our point this morning. The love entrusted to us is to overflow to the world. The love entrusted to the people of God is to flow out of us. It's not a love that we produce for the world. It's a love that we have received that produces in us a love for the world. It's not just our love alone. It's the love of Christ that overflows into the world. And that's the heart of God for the people of God that he is calling to himself. And this is one of the big themes. Now, it'll be 3 springs until we get here, so I figured like it was pretty safe. Some of y'all will remember this sermon when we get 3 years down the road, but I'm pretty sure it'll be a good reinforcement whether you remember it or not when we get to these chapters. But as I've been reflecting this week, really one of Paul's main goals in the book of Romans is to confront us with our sins so that we might see the beauty of his grace and find our identity in God because God has loved us. In Christ Jesus, God has loved us. And that love produces in us a love for God, which you will find excerpts of that again and again in Romans 1 through 11. And then a love from us to one another and the world around us, which you will find again and again in excerpts from chapter 12 through 15. It really is the guiding theme of this section of God's Word in Romans 12 through 15, that God's people are to be a people who love one another and love their community, love the world around them. Paul's very explicit about this. How are we to live in the world? We're to live as a people who are transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ and not conformed, squeezed into the way and worship of the world so that we may love one another and love the world around us. And he goes on in chapter 12 through 15 to talk about who we're to love. Well, we're to love in the home. We're to love in the church. We're to love in our daily relationships and the work around. We're to love our government, even when we're called to submit to them. We're to love our enemy and not heap curses upon them, but trust that God will take care of our enemies. And we are to love the outsider, the Gentile, the one who does not yet know God. All of that here packed in to Romans 12 through 15. And I want to give you a picture of that this morning from these two sections in Romans 13 and then in Romans 15 of why we are called to worship Christ, build biblical community, to love Bryan College Station. And so first this morning, will you see with me that we are called as a church to engage presently, in the life, love, and light of Christ being displayed to the church. Now, look at the text there. If you go back to the text in 13 verses 8 through 14, you find there are two big principles here in these verses. There is the love that we are to share and the light that we are to shine. We are going to engage Bryan College Station presently with the love and light of Christ. And you see that in the text. Don't you notice there in verses 8 through 10, 3 times we are told to love. Verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. Down towards the end of verse 9, the summation of Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. And then in verse 10, the beginning of verse 10, love does no wrong. We are called to be a people of love. And it's based off of this idea of the fulfillment of God's law, that a people who have the law of God written on their heart, they're going to be a loving people. It was the cornerstone, one of the cornerstones of the Old Testament. Take us back to Leviticus 19 here. Leviticus 19 says this, you shall not take vengeance or bear grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is the heart. That's what Paul is quoting here in verse 9, isn't it? Why is it that we don't murder, we don't steal, we don't commit adultery, we don't covet? Why is it that those things are important to us? Because we are to be a people of love, a people who preserve and protect, a people who care and who share life together. Love gives. As those who are followers of Christ, we owe no debt except the debt of love. You see that in verse 8 there? Owe no one anything except to love each other. The gospel frees us. It frees us from our sin. It frees us from our grudges. It frees us from our heartache. It frees us to love one another. Here is the debt that is never paid. We continually give, give, and give again the love that Christ has given to us. Owe no one anything but love. Hey, how are you doing this morning? How did you do this morning in loving your roommate or your spouse or your brother or your sister? How are we doing? How are we doing it at owing no one anything except love? The person who misspoke about you this last week or actually tried to harm your name before another, how are we doing? I mean, think about heart. Owe no one anything but love. We are called to love each other and to love the world around us, aren't we? When we go to school, campus tomorrow, we're called to display the love of Christ. Whether you're studying there or you're teaching there, that is the place where we display this ethic. This ethic to owe no one anything except love. When you are taking care of your kids in the home, some folks, when they're wrestling with what it means to be a parent and how to love Jesus and the world around them when all they can do is change diapers and keep kids fed, well, there's the kingdom of God at work for you. And when you got play dates out in the park, you have this great opportunity to show the love of Christ to your kids and through your kids to others. The acquaintances, the person who's in your CrossFit box, or the person who you play on this team in the community with, or the person that you're getting to know who's a neighbor down the way. These are all our opportunities to share the love of Christ. Why? Because love is essential, and love does no harm. We can never say we've loved enough. We can never say, time out, I don't need to be loving today. Why? Because love seeks to do no harm. You see that there in verse 10, don't you? Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of what God is doing. It should be the thing that guards us and guides us, this continuing debt, because we have been loved in such great ways. It was the call of John when he wrote 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. What does he tell us as a church we are to be? Beloved. Love that word. Notice how he starts there. We are the beloved of God, so we can love from God. Now, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. There's the basis of our love. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. That's the idea of absorbing the wrath of God for our sins, to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Our very redemption is the reason that we love and hold no grudge and bear ourselves before the world as a people of love. The love of Christ commends us to be loving people to our neighbor. That's what Jesus taught us in the new command in John 13, 34, and 35. On the eve of Jesus' death, before a banquet, a feast, where he would celebrate the feast of the Paschal sacrifice with his disciples, he gives them a new commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's the new part, by the way. It was always the command to love one another, but it's deepened as a new commandment because we are to love as He loved us. That you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When we enter the work in the world of our day tomorrow, well, maybe you're on vacation tomorrow. You can still be loving tomorrow even when you're on vacation. But when we enter that workplace, when we enter the home, when we enter the opportunities that we have, this should be a guiding principle for our life. Why? Because as a people of love, we are to be a light to the world around us. And that's where he goes in verses 11 through 14. Notice, we are called to be a light that is ready and alert to shine in the world. Again, three references. Isn't it interesting? Three references to our call to love. It's like he's accentuating this point that we are called to be a people of love and light. And this time, the point that he is accentuating is the time. Notice there in those verses, in verse 11, we are to be light. Why? Because the hour has come, 11a. We are to be ready. Why? Because at the end of verse 11 there, we are nearer now than we were when we first believed. Another reference to time. And then in verse 12, a third reference to time here. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. We are to be a light in the world. Why? Because today matters. Today matters. I love that phrase there, the hour has come. That idea of being wakeful and not lethargic, being alert and not slothful, being purposeful and ready. The idea there is this idea of time. Our time matters in the economy of God. Now, it's interesting there. There are two ways you can reference time, or at least two ways you can reference time in the Greek. The most common way, and probably the way that we most often think of time, is the Greek word chronos. Chronos is watch time. That's the time on your watch. So let's say next week that you show up at 10:25, you'll probably be well into the first point of the pastor's sermon. Watch time next week, if you're here at 10:25, I'll be way into the sermon. So you need to show up on your watch time next week at, well, let's say 9:30. I know that's a push for some of y'all saying the service doesn't start until 9:45. I'll show up at 9:55, but make it an effort to show up at 9:30. Watch time, right? We know what chronos is, that we live our lives by the kind of time that marks the clock. Whether you're doing a job and you're ready for it to be the end of the day, or you're sitting in class wondering when that guy's going to stop talking, you pay attention to your watch. Chronos becomes a very important part of our life. But what I want you to see is actually the time that is referenced here, and this is really what Paul is getting at, is actually from the Greek word kairos, which is a word for time that is the significance of time. That is this picture of time in its urgency and significance. And what Paul is saying here is that the time is near, the hour is near, the time is important because this is a significant moment in the life and economy of the work of the kingdom of God. It'd be easy for you to say, I'll take care of that later. But the most important thing for your daily life is to take notes of God's work in his kingdom. That's what we need to be alert by. That's what we need to be watching. Why? Because his work among us. The time counts. And the quality of that time matters in our witness before the world and in our love and devotion to Jesus Christ. We're called to be a people who set our hearts on living like our Savior and being a light to the world. Now that means we're going to cast some things off and we're going to put some things on. We're not going to live like the world. When the world tries to squeeze us into its mold, into sexual immorality or jealousy, when it seeks to squeeze us into its mold, you see in sensuality or drunkenness or quarreling. Don't you love how Paul puts the sins that we consider the big ones and some of the ones that we just consider the little ones together? Don't you love how he does that? Why? Because all of those things degrade our ability to be the light to the world. But we put those off because we're loved. We have the grace of Jesus Christ, and we put on his light as an armor. I love that phrase. Put off the darkness and live in putting on the light of armor. When I was in high school, I played football. I was the right guard on my high school football team. My senior year, we had four seniors and one junior on the line that year. And so we thought we were big stuff. And so we made a pact right before the season started that actually we weren't going to wash the undershirt that goes under your shoulder pads. We were going to try not to wash that. One guy said he wasn't going to wash it the whole season. I wasn't so sure about that. But we started off practice two-a-days, and no guys were washing their undershirts. You know, some of those specialty guys, they started about a day or two in. They That wasn't for them. They gave up. The running back lasted a little longer. I made it about a week and a half, and I couldn't stand the smell of myself, and so I started washing my shirt. But I had two friends. They were the right side of the line. They're the three guys on the right side of the line. Two were good friends. One was the center. He played D1 football. His name was Gary. The other, the left guard, his name was Charlie. 3 weeks in, they had not washed their shirt. As a matter of fact, we had these lockers in the locker room where you could hang stuff to let it dry because it had holes all in the locker. At about week three, we would come in and they could pull their shirt out of their locker and they could stand it against the locker and it would stand itself. It didn't, no longer folded. They had to crumple it up and wet it a little bit just to get it on. Finally, at week three, we were one day standing in the line as the coach was talking over us and the center was here. And each day I just kept trying to move a little farther away. And I was standing about 3 feet away and the coach looked at me and said, "Coleman, what are you doing?" So I kind of got over and he reached over the center, Gary, and he said, "You stink, man. What is the matter with you?" Well, it came out that that side of the line hadn't washed their shirt in 3 weeks. And so you know what a coach does. "We're going to run every day until you wash that shirt. Hit the hill." And we ran hills. And of course, the next day, everybody came with a clean shirt. And I remember asking one of my friends, "Hey, did you wash that shirt?" He said, "No, my mom threw it away." There was no saving that shirt. I tell you that because if we're going to be the light of the world, there are things we got to cast off. There's a certain stench to sin. A certain stench to sin that is not good for you and it's not good for the world around you. And so we begin to throw those things off. Why? Because we have put on Jesus Christ. We are in Jesus Christ. Not because of our goodness, but because we are dressed in His goodness. And in that goodness, we become a light to the world. We live in the love of Christ. We display the light of Christ. And that's how we go into the community. This is to be a place week by week where we learn about our need of Jesus, sinners saved by grace, and take the beauty of that grace into the world and we wear it before the world around us. There might be times when they don't care to see it. There might be times when they misconstrue our dependence upon Christ. But the obvious desire of Paul here in the text is that we would take the love we have been given and that we would overflow with that love into the world. Worship Jesus. Come into a community and build biblical community, but know that the goal of grace is always to overflow. We go into the world to share the love and light of Christ. We are called to be a people of grace, a people that exude from our very pores the love of Christ. When we engage the world around us, and for most of us, that means Bryan College Station day by day, we have a distinctive identity that calls us to be ruthless with our own sin and generous with the sin and struggles and foibles of others for the sake of showing them the love of Christ. We're to be light and life into the world. Your spaces and your spheres are not my spaces and my spheres. We are each called. It's one thing to say the preacher should live with a certain love and light, but I am telling you that we are all preachers this day. In the world of Christ, we are all given to Christ, to serve Christ. And so whatever sphere God gives you, school or home or work, that is the place of your display of the great love and great light of Jesus Christ. Can't remember if my dad ever actually shared it with me, but in that packet of emails that came to came from Marion some years ago as we were going in it, there was a joke. Dad, knowing that I'm not very funny most of the time, decided that he would help my preaching, I guess, back when I was in seminary, and so he gave me a dad joke. And the dad joke went something like this. It was about a preacher and a young boy. The preacher was visiting the people in his congregation, and he was riding his bike one day, and as he was riding his bike to different parishioners and sharing just life with them, he came upon a boy who he knew, and he began to talk to that boy, and he noticed the boy had a lawnmower, and it said, "For sale." And the pastor looked at him and said, "Why are you selling your lawnmower?" said, I'm selling my lawnmower because I just want to buy a bike. I need a bike. And the pastor looked at him and said, you know what? I could use a lawnmower. How about my bike? You want to trade? I'll trade you my bike for your lawnmower. And the boy said, I don't know. Let me ride it around a little bit. And so the boy got on the bike, and he took a little tour around the neighborhood on the bike. And we came back, and he said, you got a deal, mister. And so they traded the bike for the lawnmower. And so here's the pastor with the lawnmower, and the boy rides off, and he begins to try to start the lawnmower just to test it out. And as he's testing it out, he can't get the lawnmower to start. And so he brings the boy back. He calls him, waves him back, and he says, I can't get this lawnmower start. Does it not work? And he says, oh, this lawnmower only starts when you cuss. And the pastor said, I'm a pastor. I can't do that. I hadn't cussed in a long time. The boy looked at him and said, don't worry, just keep pulling the string. You'll figure it out. Now, the point I want to make here is this. One of the challenges for us as the church is that the world doesn't really believe that we're all that different from them. They don't see our distinctiveness. They don't delight in what God has done, so they don't see our distinctiveness. And this is grace-filled distinctiveness. Don't get me wrong. I'm not asking you to be a moralist. I can't say what that pastor said. But I can say this, that the world needs to see a witness that delights with fervent love in Christ. It shows forth with genuine dependence and holiness the beauties of Christ. And Paul is for that. Notice, he wants us to engage presently and enter purposefully with heart and help to the world around us. We will enter Bryan College Station purposely with heart and help as we seek to extend the kingdom of God. Why? Because we're cultivating a missionary heart. And if Romans 15 is about anything, it's about Paul's missionary heart for the nations. Now, Paul didn't want to build just on what others had done. He wanted to build something new. And so he had seen the gospel run from Jerusalem to Illyricum. He was on the forefront of the gospel going forward. He was a frontiersman when it came to sharing the gospel. And he went from Jerusalem to Illyricum and watched God work. Now, anybody know where Illyricum is, by the way? Oh, Noah, you know where Illyricum is. My youngest son was born there. That's Albania. Albania was the country of my father-in-law, who sits here this morning, his intercession for years and years before he was called as a missionary. And there, and it was the land of my youngest son's birth. But here's a picture of the gospel in Paul's lifetime running throughout most of the known world. He was a forerunner, a front runner in sharing the gospel. But he is writing a local church here. We want the gospel to go to the world. That's why we had the Pekarics and the Lungards here this morning to share in Sunday school about the beauties of what God's doing in the nations. But we also want to see what God is doing in our own community. And the people of God are called to love Him and to trust the gospel and to preach the gospel. Why? Because we need to cultivate a missionary heart for our local church, our local community that this church resides in. And when it comes to the gospel, that's what we're called to live. In verse 20, you see here what Paul does is he preaches Christ. He preaches the gospel. And yet, when you go to 1 Corinthians, put it up there again. 1 Corinthians, verse 20, you see this trust in the gospel and not in himself. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What is Paul saying there? That he had given himself to one thing, to be an ambassador of grace, who had a heart for God's people because he had been given a new heart for Christ. And I love this word. Can I just show you one more word in the text? In verse 16, Paul was called to a certain calling. Notice that in verse 16, he had been given grace, verse 15, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. That word caught my attention this week. This is the thing that I learned in the text this week. I hope you'll learn something from the text this week. That word there for minister, there are words that can be different used words used for minister in the text. Most often it would be something like doulos. Doulos is when one is called to be a slave for Christ. Paul often thought of himself as a slave for Christ, a doulos for Christ. You can be a diakonos. That's where we get our word deacon. That's also a common word used for minister in the New Testament. We can be diakononing. We can be serving Christ, the servants of Christ. But interestingly, this is the word we get our word liturgy from. The word here is the one that we get our word liturgy from. That's the order of a service. That's the order of one who brings persons into the worship of God. When you've watched everyone who's led from up front this morning, they have been a liturgist. They have been those who have been in a priestly kind of function, leading people to pray or hear or sing or receive God. And that's how Paul saw himself in the culture of the Gentiles. He was a priest before the culture. He was a priest amidst the Gentiles. You see that? Look there again in verse 16. To be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. I tell you that because we're called to be priests. And when you walk into the world, your priesthood is just beginning. We, out of the Reformation, by the way, we see ourselves and believe in the priesthood of all believers. We are the ones who are to help bridge the gap. If a prophet was one who brought God to man, a priest was one who took a man and brought him to God. That was the picture there. The king ruled over, the prophet spoke God's word, and the priest was one who had a heart to bring people in their need to God. And that's how we are called to live before the world. Here in Bryan College Station, we are called to be a nation of priests. I said it in the prayer, but let me read it again this morning, this idea from 1 Peter chapter 2. You get this picture of what the church is to be. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. When you walk out of these doors with the love of Christ, I want you to see yourself as the priesthood of Jesus, even to an unbelieving world, where you study, where you work, where you live. We're called to be those who are the ambassadors of grace, drawing people near to Jesus. How? Well, the same way Paul did it. Word and deed, wonder and power, the Holy Spirit. That's what he set before people, and that's what we must set before people is the truth and love and joy of Jesus. And we need to believe that God is at work. God is at work in your world, and He has you there for a reason. You know, you live in a world that really desires grace for themselves and karma for everyone else. We live in a world that if you listen to the rhetoric in our world today, what we really want is we want grace. We want you to be gracious with me. And we want karma for everyone else. Karma is you should get what you deserve. So if you cut me off in traffic, I'm going to pray God gets you. If you take something that's mine, you know it'll come back to you. And that's kind of how the world works, isn't it? Grace for me. Most people this day can understand. They're desperate and struggling and have a hard time. They're just hoping for a little grace in the day. But the way the world often treats others is this idea of karma. This what goes around comes around kind of idea. But we're different. Those who are the blood-bought, faith-filled, joy in Christ-seeking people, we're grace for us and grace to the world. That's our heart, that people would know the grace of God and would live in that grace so that our joy overflows. I want you to go into the world because you have come into His presence. We come to worship Christ. We come to build biblical community, and we go to share His love. Today, you have this opportunity because of all that Jesus has given to be a person who goes with the love of Christ, because we know grace. Not tit for tat, but grace for sorrow, and a grace that covers a multitude of sins. That's what draws us near. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, this morning we have come to seek You. And if we can honestly open our hearts, and we need to, Father, and see beyond ourselves, You have shown forth Your love in Jesus in powerful and wonderful ways. Would You show us that? Would You show us that in this sermon? Would You show us that in this meal, that we are among all people truly loved in Jesus? And would You send us out of this place with the love of Jesus to overflow in sharing His grace? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.